and turn to the book of Luke. Everybody needs a Bible. There's one in every pew rack. Go on and grab you one. Yeah, there's some right there behind you if you need to reach behind you. If there's not one in front of you, go ahead and grab one. Go to it's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And then we're going to turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, and we're going to start in verse number one. Let's start in verse one. It's kind of lengthy. We're going to read all the way down to verse 10, but I think it would be worth it to read along with each other. As a family, let's just go ahead and read together. I'll read the odd numbers, and you'll read the even numbers. If you found Luke 19, please say amen. Amen. All right, here we go. After these things, am I in the right one? No, I'm in Luke 10. That's good preaching, though. Amen. Luke 19 and verse 10, or verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Let's jump down to verse 10. Let's all read it together, please. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, sometimes we've talked about over the last 3 weeks in the series called Reset, we've lost some things during the quarantine. We've lost some things, connections with friends, connections with family, getting out and about. And I saw a meme the other day that said, you know, to an introvert, this quarantine hasn't been anything new. It's just been normal. You don't really interact with anybody anyway. So you haven't noticed there's a change. But the truth is, we kind of lost some things. But we've also learned some things. We've also seen some things come back during the quarantine time. One of them is, I now understand why my dog chews the furniture. You know, after 6 months of being stuck inside, I'm ready to chew on just about anything. I know what the real COVID-19 is now. It's just right here. If you were looking for it, I found it. It's just right around here. Okay, everybody laughed at the 8:30 service. You're going to have to work on that one. Okay, and listen, you know, I just think it's funny that, you know, now that we're with our children 24/7, now you understand what the public school teachers have to deal with, except times 1,000, right? Because instead of having 3 kids in the house, they have 3,000 they have to deal with. Maybe there was a reason why Grandma and Grandpa tried to teach us manners. I've had some people say, I'll say, yes, ma'am. Like, don't mean ma'am, I'm not old. Now that you got to live with your kids 24/7, maybe some manners wouldn't be such a bad thing to bring back to the house. Today, I want to talk to you about restore, restoration. It means to bring back to a former state, to heal, to cure. And there are things that have happened during the quarantine that we were able to restore. In my family, we've tried to put back mealtime, where we all sit at the table, and we haven't been as consistent as we've liked, but a whole lot better than we were. And having just a meal together, at least once a day, sitting around the table and praying before we eat, and just being together and playing games and some prayer time. And, you know, it's awesome that got restored during quarantine. That's something we shouldn't let go of. That time when you're with your kids and I don't know if you realize this or not, but you are, whether actively or passively, their most influential teacher in their life. You really are. In the Bible, in Deuteronomy 6:6, the Bible says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them to thy children when thou walkest by the way, when thou risest up, when thou sittest down, when thou walkest. It means throughout your day you have opportunities to teach your children things. How many of you had to teach your children how to wind up a bag of bread so it doesn't get left out and go stale? Huh? I've had to teach my kids that. How many of you taught your kids how to put the peanut butter lid back on the peanut butter thing and put it back in a cupboard? Have you had to teach your kids that this during quarantine? Okay, it's just the mixed family that leaves the Cheerios open. How many of you had to teach your kids, if you take the bag and roll it back up, the Cheerios don't go stale? Neither do the Doritos. Yeah, amen. I got to teach my kids that. And you know, Ms. Mix had a lot of these skirt hangers. I saw a do-it-yourself thing where you cut the ends off and they become chip bag, you know, clips. They work really good. And I got a bunch of them now, and I'm teaching my kids things. And we're supposed to teach our kids things. But, you know, there are some things that we need to restore back to our lives. I often have come to realize, you know, we had chores growing up. Did you have chores growing up? Anybody else have chores? Did you have chores? Amen, amen. And you thought maybe you thought to yourself, your more modern mindset, I'll never make my kid a slave and have them do chores around the house. Well, now that you're with them 24/7, isn't it? I mean, it is your name on the mortgage, isn't it? Isn't it your name on the lease? When did you become their servant? Wow, it got quiet in here, didn't it, Deke? Come on now. They can run an Xbox. They can run a PS4. They can run a Switch. They can hook your computer to anything. They can probably crash the International Space Station from their iPad. But do they know how to run a washing machine or a mop or a dishwasher, a can opener? Do they know how to run any of that stuff? I'm not picking at you, brothers and sisters. Those are some things we've had to restore, being home during the quarantine with our kids. We've had opportunities throughout the day to say, hey, listen, your clothes are part of your toolbox. You know, I'm trying to teach Ben how to use an iron, right? Had you taught your kids how to use an iron? Do they know how to sew on a button or a pop stand? I'm not here to talk bad about you. I'm just saying there's some things that we've had some opportunities to do during the quarantine that got restored, things that our grandparents taught us and our parents taught us. And now I'm able to teach those to my kids. I'm able to bring that back to the family because I can teach them a trade. I can teach them to fix things. I can teach them to do things. But there are some other things we really need to restore, brothers and sisters, and that is our relationships that have gone stale. You've got relationship with friends and family that maybe you've been cut off from, and you need to re-engage that. You need to come back in, you know. As honeymooners, we all would have loved this opportunity. What? You can't go to work today? Oh, you got to stay home? Oh, what a great idea. You know, it's interesting. We have the baby boomers, the busters. We have the millennials. I think the kids born in December to February next year are going to be called the COVIDians. Is that what we'll call them? They'll be the COVIDian generation. And we need to restore those things. And being together is a good thing. I was, you know, it's kind of sick to think that liquor stores are an essential business during the quarantine. But you are with your family 24/7 now. And if you haven't trained them, but wait a minute, you did train them. You did train them. Those relationships, you're starting to get a real view of what the state of those relationships are with your kids, with family and with friends and with spouse. And we need to restore the relationships that we've allowed to go stale. And we need to restore the relationships that have been cut off. Again, the word restoration means to recover from ruin to its former state. Used to be good, used to be all right, used to be... And now it needs to be brought back to that state to heal, to cure, to recover, to bring back. So when we look at verse 10, we're going to get into a story of restoration today. We talked about resetting our faith. We talked about renewing our walk with God by remembering the promises. We talked about reclaiming the truth of God by reading His Word. Today I want to talk to you about restoring. Now, in verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man. Now, this is an interesting designation for Jesus. It gives us the understanding of the common nature. He came as a servant. If you're taking notes, Philippians 2:7, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. We all work. We all have to work with our hands. You realize Jesus was born in a blue-collar home? He's the son of a carpenter. You understand that, right? He worked with his hands. He learned to trade until he was 30 years old. He helped mom and dad raise the siblings. Did you know Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, had six other kids that we are sure of that are mentioned in the Bible? How many of you are the oldest in the family? Huh? Did you have to help your siblings along? Have to help mom and dad raise them just a little bit? Imagine having Jesus as your older brother. Why can't you be more like Jesus, Dan? It's better than having Stephen King. Right? I wouldn't want to share with him. He is my older brother. But the serious thing is Jesus knows what it's like to be us. As the Son of Man, that designation means He knows what it's like to be you and I. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, if you're taking notes, it tells us that He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to go through puberty. He knows what it's like to be bullied. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, lied to, cheated. He knows what it's like to have it thrown in His face. He knows what it's like to see those He loved turn on Him. He knows. Now, the Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He chose not to sin. And He was sinless. He's always been sinless. He always will be. He is sinless because he is God and man. But when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, and that's what verse 10 is saying, he wants us to recognize that he is human too. He doesn't look down from heaven, please, brothers and sisters. He does not look down from heaven and condemn you. He does not look down from heaven and go, man, you're making me look bad. He doesn't do that. He looks down with compassion and love. No, he's a God of judgment. Trust me, that's coming. There's a bumper sticker that says Jesus is coming back, and ooh, is he mad? But he doesn't do that. He looks down from heaven. You realize the people that have gone on before you don't look down at you and judge you? The Bible says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They are looking down from heaven like the grandstands at a Super Bowl or at the Olympics, and they're watching you take your lap, and they're cheering you on. They want what's best for you. They want to see it perfected in your life. Jesus, when he calls himself the Son of Man, he wants you to understand. He knows how you feel. He's been there. And that's why in Hebrews 4:16, it says that we can come boldly under the throne of grace and get mercy. Mercy for what? Mercy when we mess up. And grace, that supernatural enabling to be able to do the things he's asked us to do. You realize you can't do the things he's asked you to do? He needs to grace you with that. He needs to give you something you didn't earn so you can do the things he's called you to do. You cannot restore relationships in your life trying to do it on your own power. You need the power of God working through you, living beyond your capacity. I don't usually plug my sermons, but last Wednesday night I talked about how to live beyond your capacity by being filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit, and how God will do things in your life that you can't even imagine. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer thee and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's got all kinds of stuff in store. He just wants us to submit to him and be filled. So today when he talks about himself being the Son of Man, he wants you to connect with his humanity. Number two, the story's about Zacchaeus. He was despised, rejected by the people around him. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. We think that Hitler and all these other terrible people come up with these ideas on their own. No, mankind have been oppressing each other for centuries, for millennia. Zacchaeus is a Jew. Zacchaeus was born and raised in Jericho. Zacchaeus knew this people. He was raised as a Jewish boy like every other Jewish boy. He went to Jewish school. He could read and write Hebrew. He could read and write Greek. He knew the Old Testament. He had much of it set to memory by the time a Jewish boy becomes 18. He has much of it set to memory at this time in human history. He's just like everybody else. He went to whatever Jewish schools they all went to, the Jewish customs, the feasts and everything, the festivals. He's one of them. But he contracted with the Roman government to collect taxes for the Roman government on his own people. That puts him in a very dangerous place because it makes him what they would consider to be a traitor or a turncoat. They despised him. And he was wealthy. Why? Because he had the Roman guard as his thug patrol. So if you thought you owed $100, but you don't think so, the Roman guard would put a knife to your throat and say, yes, you do. And you'd pay it. It didn't make him really popular. But you know, as big a sinner as Zacchaeus was, he didn't start off that way. And Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which needs to be restored. Because look at verse 9. The end of verse 9 says, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, we see Jesus' attitude toward the sinner. We're not talking about sin here. We're talking about the sinner themselves. Now, people respond differently to sinners. I mean, there are some people who respond very, very harshly. Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery in John 8, verses 2 through 11, if you're taking notes. John 8, remember that? Oh, and by the way, where was the man? Takes two to have adultery, and they're both supposed to be stoned, by the way. So where's the guy? No, they can only grab the girl. He must have hopped the window. But anyhow, the Pharisees drag her through the streets, shaming her. And they're all shouting, stone her, stone her. And they throw her down in front of Jesus. How do you treat sinners? Are you like that? String them up. Get a rope. Especially when somebody's wronged you. See, when somebody's wronged you or me, I got a text today. From Facebook saying, here is your activation code to reset your password. That means something's fooling with my Facebook account. I hate being cheated. I hate being maligned. I hate being when people mess with me. I hate being messed with. Do you like being messed with? I hate it when people mess with me. When somebody's messing with you, how fast are you to remind God, you know, God, if you would swiftly judge this person, the simple would become wise. That's what Proverbs says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is set fully upon them for evil. How quick are you to want God to just pinch heads off? But when you're the one who's offended someone else or you have sinned, do you call so speedily for judgment? See, how do you respond? Now, Jesus, now don't get me wrong, Jesus was not a pacifist when it came to sin. People say, well, we're living in the age of grace, you know, and Jesus, he didn't judge sin. Au contraire. Because do you remember when he said, remember in old time, Matthew 5, remember in old time when it says, thou shalt not kill? Well, I'm telling you, if you even hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Now, is that a higher standard or a lower standard? He took the standard and put it up way high. He said, remember in old time it said, thou shalt not commit adultery? But I say, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Is that a lower standard or a higher standard? God went from actions to thoughts and intentions to be judged. Jesus was not a pacifist against sin or with sin. He hated sin, but he had compassion on the sinner because the whole point of his mission. Did you realize that Luke 19:10 is Jesus' mission statement? Do you have a mission statement down at your office? Every command, every office. I know in my secular careers in IT and sales, we had a mission statement. Jesus' mission statement was, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've not come into the world. God hath not sent his son to condemn the world, John chapter 3. But that through him, the world might be saved. That's Jesus' mission statement. So it's not that Jesus was soft on sin. It's the fact that God loved and Jesus loved the sinner and had compassion on the sinner and wanted to restore him. Now, the thing is, throughout Jesus' ministry, he always attracted sinners. I don't know if you recognize that, but when you're reading the Bible, it says, and Jesus showed up here, and in John, like in Luke 15, it says, and drew near all the publicans and sinners and the harlots, and they all came and heard him gladly. Do you know why that is? It's because they're curious about Christians. I mean, we get a lot of bad press. I get that. But you're the Bible they're reading. So when you get around them, they may even have had bad experiences in the past. A lot of folks have bad experiences. Christians can be some of the meanest people you ever meet, right? We're like porcupines sometimes. We get real close and we poke each other. But Jesus had compassion, and these lost people are curious. And you know what their curiosity is? Can your God love a sinner like me? Can your God love a sinner? I mean, you look good. You look cleaned up. You look like you've got your act together. You've got a security clearance. You just made rank. Everything's great. Of course you're doing well. But could God love a sinner like me? That's what they're asking. That's what they're thinking. Really? And the answer is yes, he does. Jesus said in John 3, if I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Yes. In Matthew 9, there was another publican, another tax collector, another turncoat traitor who was saved. His name was Levi, also named Matthew. And as soon as Jesus said, follow me, Matthew realized who he was. And he brought him to his house and invited all his sinful friends so he could hear the gospel, so they could meet the one who saves. And of course, the Pharisees are like, well, birds of a feather. He draws all these people because he's wicked just like there. Is that what you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that he's a friend to sinners because he's wicked? Or he's soft on sin? No. He just has compassion on them. So in Luke 19:10, the whole point of his coming was to restore people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not that he demanded human perfection. He demanded heavenly perfection, and that was through his blood. So the gospel is addressed to sinners. So starting in verse 1, let's hear the story. Let's just read it with. Just watch as I go. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now,
in the previous chapter, while he's on the outskirts of town. Now, remember, Jesus is kind of like any other kind of ministry or organization. He had an advance team that went into town and told people he was coming. He sent them out two by two to preach. What do you think they were? They were the advance team that went into town. The Franklin Graham does it. Billy Graham Ministries does it. Luis Palau does it. They all do it. They all send people ahead of time. Hey, listen, he's coming. The message is going to be here. You're going to hear it. You got this opportunity. But Jesus don't even get into town, chapter 18, and he runs into blind Bartimaeus, and he heals. He wasn't going to pass blind Bartimaeus by because this is his last trip through Jericho on his way to the cross. He isn't coming back. And he wasn't about to pass that man by. So as he enters into Jericho, verse number one, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, what's funny, the irony is, your name means something. If you never looked that up in a baby book, it's kind of cool. Look up what your name is. Zacchaeus' name meant "bur," which is kind of ironic for the work he did. Because he contracted with the Romans. And he was a publican and he was rich. He was hated. Now he was the chief of publicans, which means he had a bunch of people working for him and he got a cut of theirs as well. But he was small in stature. Verse 3. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature." And there's some folks, if you're below 6 feet, you understand about that. In a crowd, the world's just elbows and backs, right? You get what I'm saying. And of course, he wasn't happy. He wasn't friendly. Nobody liked him. Remember, he was raised there. They all knew him. They all knew what he did. They all hated him. So could you imagine you're standing in a crowd trying to see Jesus, and there's that, "Get out of my way. What are you doing here?" Not only couldn't he see, he's being shoved around. He was curious. Look at that again. It says, because he said he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who is this guy? Is this the one everybody's talking about? Why are people curious? Because money does not satisfy. It's just a tool. It really has no inherent value. It's just a tool. You can buy bodily comforts, but you can't buy comfort for the souls. And oh yeah, money will help you have friends, but it can't buy you a brother. Or a sister. Now, verse number 4 is interesting to me. I geek out about this stuff. Look at this. Verse 4. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree." Now, this I find interesting. His boyish curiosity. Listen, because his curiosity led him to do two things that rich folks don't do. Rich folks never run ahead. They don't have to. They're rich. Everybody wait on them. And number 2, he climbed a tree. Rich folks don't do that. Now, there's knuckleheaded rich folks who climb Mount Everest, and they're still up there face down dead in the ice. I told God if he gave me $1 million, I promised him I wouldn't climb Mount Everest. I promised him. I won't be foolish like that. Lord, they're all millionaires face down in the snow up there. Anyhow, he climbed a tree, of all things. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. Are you a royal watcher? You know what I'm talking about, the royals? What's Meghan Markle doing? What's Prince Harry doing? Is that knucklehead Charles ever going to get thrown in? Do you ever watch that stuff? Or is it just during Downton Abbey you get to Google out, did that really happen? You know, and you're checking out the royal stuff on Downton Abbey or upstairs, downstairs is back now, and some of these other British dramas that's on the streaming services, huh? And you may not be following them like you follow baseball stories, but you're enamored with their life and you're enamored. Zacchaeus is no different. He's heard all kinds of things for 3.5 years about Jesus. This is the guy that raised the dead. This is the guy that raised that poor widow's son. This is the guy that healed the man with the lame hand and the blind and all those demon-possessed people. This is the man with the power of God. Can he love a sinner like me? This is a man who is in desperate need of a restoration with his relationship with God. And we see that God didn't shun him. Look at Jesus' attitude in verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus." He didn't pass by Bartimaeus, and he's not going to pass by this guy. And he called him by name. And you think, what's the big deal? How many billion people are on this planet? And God knows your name. God knows your name. God knows who you are. You've not been misplaced in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys that got lost. You are somebody he knows by name.
and will speak to you directly. Let that sink in a minute. Of all the billions of people on the planet, God knows your name. You know what's funny? I have a niece who I love dearly and cousins back in Illinois. And sometimes they'll call me and ask me, you know, what I'm doing to try to affect things at the White House. And I'm like, well, you know, Don and I, we really aren't talking right now. He's kind of busy. Right? I mean, he's busy, right? Don and I haven't had a chance to chat. Like I know him, you know? And I'm like, and you may think you know. But God knows you. You're on God's, wait, I can't say Rolodex. Nobody has a Rolodex anymore. You're in God's contact list in his cell phone. He's got your name with a star next to it. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the front of it. That's how God knows you. That's how well God knows you. You think, nah, yeah. God knows your name. And God, of all the things God can do, God wants to talk to you. God wants to speak to you. And if you'll listen, God will talk to you. That's what I talked about Wednesday night. God will speak to you. He said, Zacchaeus, did somebody come up to him and go, hey, there's a guy in a tree. He's really wicked. If we win him, we got the whole town. No, Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew the condition of his relationship with God. God knew. He knew. Do you realize God knew how sinful you'd be when God saved you? He already knew. Past, present, and future sin covered by the blood. He already knew how stupid I'd be when he put me into ministry. He knows. Dear wife, he knows how knuckleheaded your husband can be, but he still wants you to be married to him. Dear husband, God knows that your wife don't think and look at the world the way you do. He knew that, but he still wants you to be married to her. God knows your name, and God loves you. I used to say God knows you, and he loves you anyway. Or he loves you in spite of yourself. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today I must abide in your house. Now, Zacchaeus, you say, well, Zacchaeus was searching. No, listen to me. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So God had been working on Zacchaeus for a while. Probably for the 3 years, 3.5 years, Jesus was ministering throughout the region and news of word of mouth had come. He could feel the tug on his heart. God wanted the relationship between him and Zacchaeus restored to what it once was when he was a boy. And if you're here today and you are away from God, you didn't lose your salvation. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're covered by the blood. But you can be away from him in your heart because there's a part of you that says, no, I don't think so. No, thank you, ma'am. Mine. And God wants to restore that relationship with you. So Jesus has come for that reason. Now, God is the great initiator. Jesus said in verse 10, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I wouldn't know nothing about God if God had not initiated contact with mankind. Well, God made Adam and Eve. Yeah, but when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated. That's what death is. Spiritual death is just a separation. So God initiated. Husbands, you are a picture of Jesus Christ in your home. You're the one who's supposed to initiate communication that leads to intimacy. And if you do it right, it'll lead to sex. So there's something in it for everyone. But you're supposed to initiate. Don't wait for your wife to do it. Well, if she wants to talk, she knows where I'm at. She won't be your wife ever long. She won't. She wants it more than she wants air. She wants intimacy with you more than she wants to breathe. And it's like you're standing on her air hose and she can't breathe. And she lives on fumes. That isn't how God intended it. You got to talk to her. You got to get beyond the grunt and the yes and the no. I don't know. You got to talk. You know, God wants that same intimacy with you and I as Christians. God wants it. He wants it more than he wants the humpback whales and the owls and the birds and any other endangered species. God wants to talk to you. He wants it to be restored. He wants that relationship to be sweet. So when we get here, look what it says in verse number 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the frozen chosen. That's the holier than thou Pharisees. Look at this. And when they saw it, they said unto him, look at this. They said, they all murmured saying that
He is gone. Jesus has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Haters going to hate, man. There's haters everywhere. There's always been somebody who went, ain't had it.
Well, when you're God of your own plan, oh, that's a different religion. I'm sorry. You don't get to do that unless you're in the Mormon religion.
But when you're God of your own planet, well, then you can call the shots.
Okay, I love you. I'm not trying to poke fun at folks. Listen, I have friends that are caught up in doctrines that aren't biblical. But I'm just being honest, guys. We want to be in control so bad, we forget we're not. Isn't that true? We just forget we're not in control. God is. So when people snub you and people say things, let it go.
But is salvation for everyone?
Hello. Is salvation for everyone? Really? Do you believe that? Do you act like that? Do you talk to people like that? Do you treat people like that?
Because you think to yourself, well, I was in a relationship with so-and-so and they wronged me.
Well, okay, if I ask you, what are they worth to you? You might think to yourself, not much. Maybe I've already offended you this morning. You think to yourself, you ain't worth much either, preacher. What are they worth to Jesus?
What was Zacchaeus worth to Jesus?
Jesus was willing to sacrifice his popularity with the local news media and opinion for him for his soul. Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm just telling you how much you're worth to God. That's how much you're worth to God.
Salvation is for everyone, but is mercy for everyone? You know what mercy is? Mercy is you not getting what is rightfully deserved. You know, when you go over the top of a hill and you're speeding and there's Fairfax County's finest and he doesn't come get you, he just gave you mercy because you deserved it. You deserve, not mercy, you deserved a ticket. You deserved to be cited, but he gave you mercy. He did not give you what you rightfully deserved. So his mercy is God's mercy for everyone.
See, the Bible says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy. Do you love mercy? You love mercy when God is merciful to you, right? When you've pulled a real boneheaded move. You weren't thinking. You just reacted. You said something. And it's like you opened a feather pillow in the wind and you can't get that stuff back. Like, ah, it's like your tongue opened up like a red carpet and you just can't grab it. Because you said something and now it's out there. It's out there. You posted it on social media. Now it's out there. Damage is done. How much mercy do you, how merciful do you want God to be when it's you that messed up? Is salvation for everyone? Yes. God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Yes. That whosoever believeth in him, that's anybody, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Salvation is for everyone. Mercy is for everyone, even if they've wronged you. See, there's some things we got to restore, brothers and sisters, that we've let go or we've cut off.
So when we're looking here in verse number 8, look what verse 8 says. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, look at this, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I gave away half my wealth to feed those less fortunate than me. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, that means he had.
That'd be like him going, Dan, you really owe me $100. No, I don't. I owe you 70.
You owe me 100. And the Roman guard goes, you owe him 100.
And he got it. So Zacchaeus had cheated his people. He didn't just take what was due. He extorted money on top of it for those years. And that's why he was hated, because they knew he was taking a cut for himself off the top.
But he says, I have given half my wealth away, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.
I have repented of my sin, and I am making my relationships right.
And Jesus saith unto him, this day is salvation come to this house.
You know, how many relationships in Jericho that were, you know, how many of Zacchaeus' relationships were restored that day? Because he knew he was in the wrong. And he confessed, and he repented, and he made restitution.
If I could give you the power to fix any relationship you've got, would you be interested?
I know it sounds like an infomercial, doesn't it, Brother John? Sounds like an infomercial. Hey, you got six powerful words that can fix any relationship. Buy my DVD.
No. If I give you this, it has the power to fix every relationship.
Are you interested? Just a little. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Those are six words. I'm sorry. I am sorry. Please forgive me.
You say, well, you don't know what they did to me.
It takes two to fight. It takes two to argue. It takes two.
The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I have paid back that which they accused me of stealing, even though I didn't.
You know, the truth is, brothers and sisters, none of us are perfect in an argument. None of us are perfect in a scrap. It's crazy. My mom and my sister are in heaven now. And for the past 30 years of my mother's life, they argued and they fought. There was a rift in the family. I don't even think they remember what the original problem was. Because that problem got fixed 4 or 5 years later, but they still mad at each other for 26 years. Didn't go to Christmas, didn't go to birthdays, didn't go to weddings, didn't go to nothing. I am sorry. Please forgive me.
That's it. You will fix every relationship there is. Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? You have a problem between you and God. You pray and God says, hey, boy, I want this fixed. And you go, I'm sorry.
You're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what that is? That's the power phrase of your lifetime. That's the one that will save the relationship. That's what will restore that which has been gone stale. That's what will restore that which has been broken. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You can bring back a wayward brother. You can do it. You can bring back and restore the relationship. You know, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, it says. You realize if there's a problem between you and your wife, your prayers aren't getting answered. If there's a problem between you and your husband, your prayers aren't getting answered. If you're in the wrong, you have no defense. If you're in the right, you know, you still have God as your defense, but what's that person worth to God? What's that person worth to you? It probably not as much to you as it does God, but it's worth a lot to God. Well, they've hurt me. I understand. They've betrayed me. I get it. We're sinners, and we do it. I'm not making light of it. And I don't think you should go back and enable them to sin against you again. But that doesn't mean you just cut them off and don't have a relationship with them. It needs to be brought back to its former state. That's what restoration means. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 6 and verse 1. It's some things in this life that we need to restore. We need to restore. As I said, my mom and my sister are in heaven. Do you think they're squabbling in heaven? Huh? Do you think that? You really think that's what goes on up there? No. No, they're straightened out now. They're straightened out now. But wouldn't it be better if we straightened it out here? Look at Galatians 6:1. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, he's talking to Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that means they've sinned. They're either in sin or they've sinned against you. Ye which are spiritual, we talked about that Wednesday night, those that are filled with the Spirit, those that are prompted by the Spirit, those that are walking in the Spirit, because you don't have the ability to do this if you're not filled with the Spirit, because your forgiveness is junk. You need God's forgiveness to forgive them. You can't love your wife with your love and it be a success. You've got to get love from God, his kind of love. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You realize you're going to heaven today not because of your righteousness, Romans 3:22. You got God's righteousness credited to your account, and now God sees you with the same righteousness he saw Jesus with. So I can love my wife that way. I can go to God and say, God, let me help, love my wife through me. Christian life isn't about input, it's not about output, it's about throughput. Love my wife. Help me love my wife. Give me eyes only for my wife. God, please let me love my wife like you love my wife. Let me see my wife the way you see my wife. And if you're, listen, guys, do you want to stay married? Do you want to stay married? I can tell you right now, she didn't get into this relationship with you thinking one day we're just going to break up and get different cars and different houses and we'll start this over with somebody else. It's not a timeshare. It's a covenant. It's not a contract that limits liability. It's a covenant where you take full responsibility for yourself and your spouse. And I came to realize that I don't have the love it takes to love my wife the way Jesus does. So I had to go get Jesus' love and love my wife with Jesus' love. Love my wife through me, God. Brethren, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, ye that are walking with God, and have been enabled with the forgiveness only God can give you, restore such a one. Do you see that in Galatians 6:1? Restore that person in the spirit of meekness. That means your power is under control. People think meekness means weakness. No. Meekness means you've got power under control. As Peter pulled back his sword from Malchus's ear in the garden, blood dripped off. Jesus goes, look, put it away. I can call 10,000 angels. I don't need you to cut off his head. Can take care of that. Meekness is power under control. So you're not going to them going, I told you so. Now let me clean you up again. No. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Pride goeth before a fall. So brethren, if you be overtaken, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. Be proactive. Initiate. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. How much do they matter to Jesus? What is that relationship with you and him worth to Jesus? They are a soul for which Christ died. You know, people are more important than things. They are to Jesus. All the things are going to burn up one day, but people. So restore them, even if you didn't do it. It says in Psalm 69:4, they hate me without a cause. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. I got more enemies than I got friends. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. I gave, even though they accused me of something, I made it right because they're more important to God than whatever I just gave up. Take away their excuse. Restore them. Care more about their soul than your convenience. The secret to fixing broken relationships is, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I could have handled it differently. I should have went to Christ. Maybe we should have done something different, but I'm sorry. See, when you're in the wrong, though, when you're the one that has sinned, when you're the one that has made the fault, and listen, how do I know if I've done something like that? Well, you can ask your wife, or you can pray and say, Holy Spirit, is there anyone that I need to seek forgiveness from? And you pause, and you shut up. If he brings somebody to mind, you now have a mandate from God to go fix it, or he wouldn't have brought it up. Well, you think, well, that's kind of crazy. Well, do you think the devil wants you to go apologize to somebody and make your relationship right? Do you think that's what the devil really wants? For you to be in unity, harmony? Do you really think that's the devil? No, it's Jesus going, dude, this is a mess. Fix it. That's what happens. At least that's how he talks to me. He may not talk to you that way, but he talks to me that way. He's like, idiot, do this. But I wasn't the one in the wrong. But you're the spiritual one. You're the one listening to me. We had a lady in our church named Billy. Billy was one of the folks in our country that suffered from opioid addiction. Billy, bless her heart, she was a functional addict. She worked during the day. She was a physical therapist, and but she was stuck on opioids, and we would go to her house. We'd sit. It was a nice house, and we'd sit on her couch, and we'd talk to her. She'd be high as a kite, stoned out of her mind, and we'd talk to her about Jesus. Took about 2.5, almost 3 years, and Billy came forward and got saved. And I baptized her. I taught her how to walk with Jesus, and she was able to break the chains of addiction. It wasn't until 2 or 3 years later she said, you realize you sat on my couch, and I couldn't even remember you were there except your business card would be sitting on my kitchen table. That's how I knew you were there. When I came off my high, I realized you'd been there. And the times I do remember, you'd just sit there and just talk to me about God and read the Bible. My wife would go over there and pray with her and talk to her. You realize you might be the only voice for Jesus in that person's life. Zacchaeus had broke every relationship he had. His parents were probably embarrassed, probably had a funeral for him. That's what they did in the Jewish culture. They had a funeral. My son's dead. That's what they'd say. His kids, or his sisters and siblings probably left town or had a hard time finding spouses because nobody wanted to be in Zacchaeus' family. How many relationships do you think that man had? Who is the voice for Christ in that man's life? Who is the voice for Christ in the life of the person you no longer have a relationship with because of their sin? You could be the only voice. How much are they worth to Christ? You know, they're a soul for which Christ died. And God looked down at me with the same amount of sin to my tally as everybody else, and he still died for me. My sins are just as nasty in the nostrils of God as anybody else's. So if you won't do it for you, restore them for Jesus. Do it for him. He said in Hebrews 12, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." Look at Christ and how he let sinners treat him. You're in good company. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds," it says in verse 4 of Hebrews 12, "ye have not resisted unto blood." They didn't take your life. They may have cheated you out of some money. They may have cheated you out of some time. They may have ruined a possession of yours. They may have done something else, but they didn't take your life. They took his. They didn't take yours. Restore them for God's sake. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I'd like to offer you the opportunity to be restored unto God. I'd like you to be saved. You don't do anything. You don't join the church. You don't get baptized. You don't take communion. You call upon him and you make restitution. You confess your sin and you apologize and you ask God to save you because you believe his blood paid for your sin. That's how you get saved. That's how the Philippian jailer, every head bowed, every eye closed. That's how the Philippian jailer got saved. That's how Peter got saved. That's how we all got saved. It was October 9th, 1990, when I realized I was a sinner and that no matter what anybody else did or said, I was the one headed for hell. And I realized that Christ had died in my place. He took my sin. He didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve him dying in my place, but he did it. All he asked me to do was believe. To repent and believe. Repent means to turn from my sin and turn unto God and call upon him and say, "God, I'm sorry. It's me. That's my sin, and you took it, and I believe you died for me. Forgive me." Christian, you're here. You're born again. You know it. You're right with God. But there's some relationships that aren't right in your life. They need to be restored. Maybe you've got a child that's wayward. Maybe you've got a kid that's becoming angry. Maybe you've got a teenager that's becoming withdrawn. Maybe because of things you've said or didn't say. Maybe because of things you've done or didn't do. How long are you going to let that go? You can restore that today with six simple little words. "I am sorry. Please forgive me." How long are you going to let your marriage go like this? Like stale, dry. No communication, no intimacy. How long are you going to let that go? "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." When you realize how much they matter to God, they'll matter to you too. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God you'd move on every heart and every soul. I ask God you'd do a work that only you could be credited for. I ask God, please, that you'd do something in every heart today. God, whatever the need is today, whether they're lost or saved, whether they need to call upon you and be forgiven to be saved or called upon you to be forgiven and be right with you, I ask God you'd do it. You'd move upon them today. Move upon all of us, starting with me, oh God. Start with me. May we be reconciled, restored, renewed, refreshed, revived. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As she sings and plays, the altar is open. Let me pray with you. Whatever your need is, whatever your concern is, let me pray with you. If I've offended you, let me give me an opportunity to apologize. But come. Lord, Let's be right with the Lord today. Let's be ready.
Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Time for you. There's a place for you here. You're saved. You know it. Have you been baptized? We would love to have you follow the Lord and believers' baptism. We could set that up for the coming days ahead. Maybe you've got a health issue or a relational issue or finances. Come, let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord together. Let's seek the Lord. Two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, he said. Whatever you bind on earth, you'll bind in heaven. Whatever, Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, he'll do it. Won't you come?
Lord, I am free. Holiness.
If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to make it public. Let folks know what God has done.
Lord, I need you.
I love this song. Sometimes I forget I need him. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, God, that you would continue to work as we go out throughout our day. As we leave this place, oh, Father, and go our separate ways, God, Father, go with us. Speak to every heart. Help us, Father, to draw near to thee. Help us, oh, God, as we pray and read our Bible, we pray, Father, please, that you'd speak to our hearts and write it there. Write the words there on our heart. Holy Spirit, use it. And, Father, let us start to look at people in a different way. Look at them with the value they are to you. And the blessing they are to you. And let us restore those relationships that are broken or stale. Let us return unto thee with our whole heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.